morning, friends, and welcome to Christian worship at Main Street United Methodist Church. I want to ask Mr. Calvin Kinard to come forward. Come forward, Calvin. I don't know of a man who's had a harder 6 or 8 months than Calvin. And because of God's grace and your care, he wanted to say a word of thanks before we begin our service. So, Calvin, here's the microphone.
Good morning, everybody. I want to just say this. Thank you, Main Street, because I'm telling you, don't ever get yourself burned. For any of you that don't know what happened to me, I set myself on fire burning some trash, and I nearly burned up and burned my left leg terribly bad, and to the point that I was in the burn center for 2 months. And this great guy came to see me 3 times in Augusta. Ms. Robots came to see me. And this church prayed for me. And somebody told the Lord, let's don't let him die. But, buddy, I'll tell you, I came close. The burn was getting well, and I went home after 2 months. And shortly thereafter, wouldn't you know it, my gallbladder busted. And never had a gallbladder problem in my life. But it was the result of that burning. And then after that, because it busted, I got endocarditis. It was a terrible blood disease. And will kill you. And it lodged around a defibrillator that I had. Well, they said you got to take the defibrillator out and get rid of the germ. If you don't, you're going to die. And Dr. V told me, says, look here, it's a 50-50 chance. So when I go in there, as long as that thing's been in there, there's no telling what will happen. Anyway, thanks again. Y'all were praying for me. I came through that. Now, the defibrillator had never gone off in 12 years. Had no episodes whatsoever. So they just decided that they would leave it out. And it suited me. So I said, let's leave it out then. Well, it wasn't any time that I had to carry this antibiotic for 6 weeks. And it's every bit as big as a lady's carry pocketbook. And it's running in my vein under my armpit. Well, I at the end of the 6 weeks, I'm sitting on my front porch. And this was on Saturday. So I'm to get it disconnected on Monday. Well, the county nurse, now listen to this, how lucky. County nurse came by to bring me some supplies. And so we were talking, and I felt funny. And I said, let me ask you something. Do you know how to take blood pressure or a heartbeat? She said, certainly. I said, take mine. Well, the back of my ears were burning, and I just didn't feel right. My heart rate, y'all, was going from 40 beats a minute to 160 in a matter of seconds. It just flip-flopping. So she told me, she said, you got to go to the hospital, man. And so I got in my car, sick as I was, and drove to the hospital, to the emergency room. And went in there, and they said, man, you're in a terrible shape. So they put me in ICU. Now think of this, I've never been sick in my life, and here it is, this is 4 months in the hospital, this man coming to see me all the time. So anyway, they took the defibrillator out, and it wasn't no time that I had to go back in ICU because of my heart rate, I had to put another one in. So it was just one thing after another. And I know this church prayed for me because Pastor Phil told me. And I thought you would, and I appreciate it. And it saved my life. There were others that were praying too, but I'm just thankful to be a part of a place that calls itself Main Street. Thank you.
Next time we read publicly from the book of Job, we're going to ask Calvin to stand up as the living example. He can be our Job example and our Lazarus example. Please stand for our greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. Amen. Jeremiah the prophet spoke of a coming new covenant. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Our hymn is number 419, I Am Thine, O Lord. Prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you see the heart and know all our secrets. In Jesus Christ, you have come to reclaim all that we are and to set up your loving rule in the center of our lives. In these times of turmoil and anxiety, when the landscape is changing and old certainties passing away, keep our hearts and minds centered on your proven character. For you are good and holy and true and merciful and faithful. We thank you for the riches and treasures of this great faith. We thank you for the Bible and the saints and the sacraments. May the creeds and hymns and all that is beautiful in your church. May your Holy Spirit pierce us with the arrows of divine love. And may we feel your presence and obey you gladly from the heart. We wait upon you, O Lord. Amen. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. First order of business is for those of you in the center aisle to register your attendance. The books are there. And if you're a visitor, we're so glad you came. We'd love to have you consider becoming a member of our church. And if you leave us your address, we'll send you a letter of welcome. You will find in your bulletin a little insert that says United States National Motto. This came to me this week and I decided that I'd give it to you because yesterday was the 60th anniversary of the law was passed that took this from being the unofficial to the official motto of our nation. And in times of turmoil, it's good to remember that it is in God that we trust. I remind you that we pray every week on Thursday nights for 30 minutes in the chapel, beginning at 6:30. And if you come here in 2 weeks, there won't be anybody here, because we're all going out to the lake for our third Day at the Lake Sunday. We ask you to come for a 10:30 service to be followed by a meal, and we ask you to bring a covered dish, and you should have gotten an invitation. If you didn't, we'll have some extra invitations here next Sunday. Our Wednesday gatherings begin back on August 17th, and we're told by the Chick-fil-A that if you register before the 15th, you get a free meal. So we invite you to come that night. We'll be featuring our programming and beginning our children and adult programming. Where do the Jewish people come from? They come from God's call upon Abraham. And I invite you to listen to that story.
This is from the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for perpetual holding, and I will be their God. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you shall be circumcised when he is 8 days old, including the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money must be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, at this time, it's time for the children to come forward with a children's message from Susan Pinckney.
Look what I have. 2 pieces of cherry pie. Doesn't that look good? Well, this pie demonstrates that, we need to always share what we have. But I've got one large piece of pie and one small piece of pie. If you were given the choice of which piece you would take, which one would it be? Raise your hand if you think you'd take the large piece of pie. Folks out there too. Yeah, me too. I think I'd choose the large piece of pie because I love cherry pie. And, you know, this makes me think of a story about a boy and a girl, brother and sister, named Jessica and Will. They came home one afternoon, and they were ready for a snack. And their mom had baked a pie earlier in the week, and there was this much pie left, except it had not been cut. And Will suggested to his sister, "You pour us some milk, and I'll slice the pie and serve the pie." So that's what they did. Jessica poured the milk and put it at the table. Will sliced the pie, like these that you see here, and he put the small piece of pie, guess where? In front of his sister Jessica's place. And he took the big piece of pie. Well, Jessica rightly so told him that he was being selfish. He could have evenly cut the pie in half to share equally, couldn't he? Or he could have cut himself a small piece of pie, but he didn't do that. He took the big piece and gave his sister the small piece. Well, you know, Jesus tells a story about a man who had a large farm. He was a very rich farmer, and he grew wonderful crops. And he had barns that he stored his crops in. Well, this one particular year, he had so many crops, so much harvest, he did not know what to do, how to store it. Well, you know, one thing he could have done, he could have shared with those that lived close by that didn't have as much as he did. But he did not choose to do that. He decided to tear down his barns so he could build larger barns so he would have room to store all of the crops and he could have them all to himself. Well, this is not a decision that Jesus liked very much. In fact, Jesus tells us in a story to be aware of all kinds of greed. And this was a greedy thing that he did, and a selfish thing, wasn't it? So, we are to share things with other people if we have more than we need. And you know, God is good to us. He provides us, most of us, with more than we need. And he expects us to share with those that need some, like clothes or food that maybe they don't have enough of. Okay, let's bow our heads for a little prayer. Dear Father, you have blessed most of us with more than we need. Help us to be generous.
Help us to be generous.
And to share, with those who may not have as much. Amen. Okay, you may go to extended session or back with your parents. Now, Heidi, you would take this a big pie to them. You better not. It is messy.
Thank you.
I hope you enjoyed the spooky organ treatment of stanza 3. And though this world with devils filled. It is easy as a pastor to skip over certain difficult passages of Scripture. They're not as immediately relevant. But that is to make a judgment about Scripture that the church refuses. And so it's my pattern to preach through. We got one of those texts today. When I finish reading, you're going to say, how's he going to get a sermon out of that? Then you'll have to decide whether I did or not. We've come to a passage where Paul is dialoguing with Jews and Christians in Rome. Bottom of the page, you'll see a little chart I've modified to help explain the outer and inner components. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. If you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is circumcised a Gentile keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then those who are by birth uncircumcised, which is Gentiles, but fulfill the law, would judge or condemn you, a Jew, who have the written law and circumcision, but break the law. For he is not a real Jew who is one outwardly in the open, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Real circumcision is a matter of the heart, spiritual and not literal. His praise is not from men, but from God. This is the word of the Lord. It is in Genesis chapter 2 when the Creator made a little clay man and then blew into him the breath of life that we see the two basic parts of who we are. We are binary creatures. Clay from the earth and breath from God. Body and soul. The material and immaterial parts of a person. And those two parts are welded together from natural conception through natural death when we breathe our last and the electrical system shuts down and we breathe no more and our heart beats no more. And as someone has said, Elvis leaves the building. Bodies cannot live without souls. Meaning there are no zombies, however many you may have seen on television. But souls can continue to exist without bodies, and so we believe, I think, on good scientific and philosophical and biblical evidences. And some of this is just empirical. How many times have I stood beside the bed of a dying person? And even in the 30 seconds before they die, you know that it's them. There is someone there. And as soon as they die, and the body goes still, you know that something's different. John is no longer there. John is gone. Now, we each have an awareness that we are a body, but we're also more than a body. You have capacity for self-reflection and self-talk. You have thoughts and feelings and intuitions and awareness and a will that are functions of a soul, the force of personality. That is undeniably there, and then it is undeniably gone. You have an outside of body and an inside of soul. You have a material part of body and an immaterial soul. You have hardware, a body, and you have software, a soul. Now, because of new techniques in emergency rooms, we have about 30 years of reports of people who died and came back. It's not unusual for them to be near death and for their soul to separate and for them to look down on their body and tell you things about the emergency room like what was on top of the shelves that they couldn't see on the gurney. And then with the pop of the paddles, they are back in their body. And what that tells us is while that body and soul and life are welded together, they are in principle separable. In Christian basic theology, the doctrine of the human person is that body and soul are welded together through natural death. And natural death, the soul is separated from the body, and for the Christian goes to heaven as a saved soul. But that is not the end of the Christian life. Because God's going to save the whole human person, not just the soul. At the end of the age, at the coming of Christ, there's the resurrection of the dead, and saved souls are given new resurrection bodies like that of Jesus for a new creation. You are a binary unity. You are an ensouled body. You consist of two major parts that mutually influence each other. Thus, scholars speak of a psychosomatic unity. Psyche, soul or life, soma, the Greek body, psychosomatic. You are one person in two parts. And God is going to save the whole person. The soul at death and the body at the end with the resurrection. Now you also have a center. Yourself has a center, and that is called the heart. And the metaphor we use for that is that blood pump in the middle of your chest. And the heart is the control center of where you are. It is the source of deep motivations, and it knows through two basic ways, by rationality and by emotion. Which is why, in pietist Christian lingo, Christianese, we speak of inviting Jesus into our hearts. Now, we don't mean the organ. We mean the deep center of the self. There to influence the body and the soul. So in summary, basic Christian anthropology of the human person teaches that you are body and soul, and that you have a deep center of motivation that you call the heart. And that the whole of who you are, body and soul and depth of being, are meant to be indwelt by God. God the Father above us, God the Son Jesus beside us, God the Holy Spirit within us, giving us life, as Psalm 139 says. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the whole of the human being, in all our capacities, are meant to be fulfilled in God. Now in part, the second part in heaven, and then us made perfectly whole in glory for the kingdom of God in resurrection bodies. As the creeds say, I believe in the resurrection of the flesh and the life of the world to come. Now the reason I've given you this is because it makes sense of what Paul says. Paul is saying that a Jew could be circumcised and not keep the law. They could have the sign of the covenant, but not keep the covenant. They would be a divided person. And we know this intuitively. It's possible to have an American flag tattooed on your body and not to carry out the most basic duties of citizenship, which is to vote. You could be a judge or policeman who wears the badge and the robe and breaks the law. You could wear a wedding ring as an outward sign as you plan your next adultery. You could have a baptismal certificate and live like the devil. You could receive Holy Communion without opening your heart to Jesus Christ. You can be a church member and never show up or give. We could come up with lots more examples of people who have the outside sign or pledge or sacrament of a reality that they have not lived into. Now, to show you how big the gap can come, I did some research this week on the There's an investigative European journalist named Petra Reschke. She wrote a book in 2003 with the interesting title, The Honored Society, A Portrait of Italy's Most Powerful Mafia. She delves into the lives and faith of its members. And did you know that faith in God and living as a mafiosi are common in the dark world of southern European mobsters? Sicilian Marcello Faba, who later left the mafia, told an Italian journalist, "Before I had to kill someone, I would cross myself. I'd say, 'Dear God, stand by me, make sure nothing happens.' But I wasn't the only one who crossed myself beforehand. We all did." Is that not a gap between the outer reality and the inward practice? When mafia boss Bernardo Provenzano was arrested, police found him with five Bibles containing hundreds of handwritten margin notes and comments that he had underlined. In his home were 91 sacred statues, 73 of them Christ figures, each which bore the same inscription, "Jesus, I put my trust in you," which sounds like an evangelical altar call prayer. But my favorite is mafia boss Michael Greco, who has four books in his prison cell, two liturgical books, the Gospels, and a book titled Pray, Pray. When asked at his trial for an explanation of his many murders, he replied, "I have an invaluable gift,
inner peace."
I think Billy Graham's got a book by that title. Now, that's not just a Catholic phenomenon in Italy. It's true with Protestants. Because we are a composite of body and soul, and because sin has put a split inside us, it is possible for us to have the markings of religion and the rituals of religion and the sacraments of religion and not have the internal reality of a heart-level faith in God where Christ has access to the whole of me and I don't hide anything from Him. Sometimes I have a dark day. And for me, a dark day is not a depression. It's a day where I have people who see me and I look over the precipice into the pit of their souls. And they're Christians, most of them. Listen to Christian radio and read their Bibles and they're baptized and they're involved in great, great wickedness. And they have all the Christian paraphernalia, but they have very little of the heart level reality. And that's true. And when I leave such interviews, I know three things. They have a problem with a gap, and that you have a problem with a gap, and that I have a problem with a gap. Now, what we want is we want all the externals. We want the church's liturgy and rituals and sacraments and everything we can do. But we want it to pierce the heart and open the center of the person's citadel of their soul to the changing grace of God. Heart religion, which is what Methodists have emphasized and brought to the church Catholic, is not only about external rituals. It's about an internal reality that you feel and know. Lord, I want to be a Christian where? In my heart. And that's not just the feelings. You see, your heart is not just the place where you have feelings about the faith. It is the control center of your personality, where you will and desire and adore. And that is where Christ has come to dwell. Now, as a circumcised Jew, Paul knew this was an ancient custom. He knew that God had borrowed it and required it of Abraham. But it goes back thousands of years, and the best thing we can guess is that somebody had an insight back in prehistory that men were likely to take credit for children. And if you mark them and scar them, you remind them that life is a gift that comes from God. It was when Abraham was an old man and had no children that God required him to be so scarred, so that the child of promise came, he would know this is a gift of God. And so Jews and children at age eight days, have all been marked this way as a reminder that they know God, this peculiar God who called Abraham, that they are Jews and that they owe their life to God. And it's a great sign. Paul did not want ethnic Jews to stop that custom. In those days, it wasn't a medical argument. It wasn't a hygienic argument. It was an argument about where life comes from. And Paul said, if you're a Jewish male and you've got the scar, it's an advantage because you have access to God's law and God's ways, and you can have the outer mark and the inner reality. But if you don't obey the law, you kind of become an un-Jew. You revert to the pagan pool. Because Judaism is not just about having the mark, and Christianity is not just about being baptized. It's about having the reality. It's about loving God. And then Paul said something even more radical. If there's a Gentile out there that keeps the law of God, even though he hasn't been scarred, then he's the true Jew. And at the end, when God brings judgment, he's going to stand with God to pronounce judgment on the Jew who had the mark but didn't keep the law. It's not that the rituals are wrong. It's that we tend to trust in the rituals as a thing in itself. As a freshman in college, I was dating a young girl from a Columbia College, and it wasn't my wife. And she'd come to faith in Christ. And one day, when I had thumbed down from Wake Forest to Columbia College with an 8-inch Bowie knife inside my boot, she said to me, in the glow of her new faith, "Phil, are you a Christian?" And my answer was, "I'm a Methodist." And she said, "That's the wrong answer. Nothing wrong with being a Methodist, but you can hide behind baptism, and you can hide behind circumcision, and you can hide behind church membership, and you can hide behind the fact that your granddaddy gave the land for your church. The question is, does Christ dwell in your heart by faith? And are you opening your heart to Him on a regular basis so that He can have access to all of you for His cleansing, healing, restoring power?" And then Paul said that real Judaism and real Christianity is not just about the externals, though the externals matter. It's about the center of the human personality. It's about the heart. It's about the place from which your desires and thoughts and hopes and dreams and fears arise. And there is nothing more beautiful than to see a person of whatever age who has that heart reality, in whom Christ dwells in His fullness and through whose life He is working out His will. I am an Anglo-Catholic Methodist. I believe in the sacraments. I believe in baptizing children and putting them in touch with that reality as soon as possible. But I also know that unless the parents teach the faith, unless Sunday mornings are sacred, unless the household belongs to Christ, then it's easy for what we do today to become an empty ritual that never bore fruit. So what I pray for is that God would take all the church stuff, the smells and the bells and the hymns and the liturgies and the sacraments and the traditions, and blow the light of Jesus Christ into them. Why? That I may know Him from the heart, and that you may know Him from the heart, and that He may work His transforming grace into every part of the human person that He created. Because as Irenaeus wrote in southern France in the beginning of the 2nd century, the glory of God is man and woman fully alive. And why would we settle for less? So take a moment. If you've held something back, just say, "Lord Jesus, I open my heart to You. And I'm going to do the same." And even if you didn't pray that prayer, I'm going to give you a second chance to sing it. We need more than one chance, don't we? Please stand for hymn number 500, "Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart."
We live on earth through our
thank you for the faithful giving of your tithes and beyond that of your offerings. Our ushers are now ready, as they are every week, to receive your gifts, and you may be seated.
Faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercies like a river with no end, it overwhelms me. Covers my sin each time I come into your presence. I stand in wonder once again, 'cause your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery each day. I fall on my knees 'cause your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me. O patient Savior, you make me whole. You are the author and the healer of my soul. What can I give you, Lord? What can I say? I know there's no way to repay you, only to offer you my praise. For your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery each day. I fall on my knees 'cause your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me. It's deeper, it's wider, it's stronger, it's higher, it's deeper, it's wider, it's stronger, it's higher than anything my eyes can see. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery each day. I fall on my knees 'cause your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
Graces and beauty of Christ's church, but all the more for the promise that we can be new people. Let us stand and give God praise. Please come to my right with their daughter, Emerson Victoria. And will the church please turn to page 39, the service of baptismal covenant number 2. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church, incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation, and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Now, as Danny and Bess take these vows, I invite you to answer them as well and to renew your own baptismal promises. Danny and Bess, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And now listen very carefully. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture Emerson Victoria in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? And now read number 8 for the congregation. Do you as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
We do.
And now let the whole congregation join in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments in these questions and answers. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated to the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
The baptismal prayer is much like the communion prayer. It's a Trinitarian prayer. And after each of the major sections, I will sing and you respond. Please join me. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan. to the land which you promised.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
Fullness of time you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John, anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations.
Declare his works to the nations. His glory among all the people.
His glory among all the people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and she who receives it, to wash away her sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, Emerson Victoria may share in his final victory.
All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ.
All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ,
who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Seated, and my brother John will bring me Emerson Victoria for baptism. Emerson Victoria, I baptize in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.
Emerson Victoria, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross as Christ's own forever. The Holy Spirit so watch over you that you may live all your life as a wiggly disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
Now, if y'all would just sing Jesus Loves Me as I do this little walk here.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Told her daddy that we'd give her back because we neither want to change her or pay for her college tuition. But we have a certificate here, and we'll take some pictures after the service. And I hope that the last Sunday of July every year this family will have a baptismal cake and take out the pictures and the bulletins and the candle and light it and remind this little girl that she belongs to Jesus Christ. Emerson, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He also said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. So Emerson, let your light so shine before others that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. And God's people said,
Amen.
And now, to conclude this service, I have a special blessing for this family. Now, folks, when we bless somebody, it's not just words. God is giving them something. So I invite you to listen to this blessing. Danny and Bess and Emerson, You are a Christian home. The God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. And God's people said,
Amen.
You can be seated. Now, there's a hymn in your hymnal number 611, and this is going to remind you in song all that we have just done. So please stand. Phil to come stand to my left and David to my right. For 3 years, Phil has been with us as our youth pastor. And by his creativity and love and faithfulness has left a mark on us and on our town. Some of the greatest things in his life have happened to him here in Greenwood. It's his first real adult job away from home after college. It was here, when he was here, that he got married. Now, you know that Heidi's got a child on the way, but this week they learned that it's a little girl. Isn't that exciting? But they are packed. Go ahead and clap. It's just worth clapping for. And last week, at the last minute, to stretch their faith, God provided a good job near her family. Now, I'm going to ask Phil to speak in a minute. I'm going to ask David to make a presentation. And then I'm going to lay hands on this couple, because we're not just saying goodbye. We are sending them forth to their new life and to their new ministry. Phil?
Well, I think Pastor Phil covered most of it. But when we announced back in the spring that we were moving back to Virginia, we definitely didn't think it would take us this long to get back. But God knew what He was doing, and God's timing is perfect timing. God knew that we needed to be here through the summer to go on the trips with the students, and we loved having that last opportunity to spend some quality time with them. And we're excited to start this new chapter back in Harrisonburg, Virginia, where we came from, back where Heidi's family is. We're even more excited for December to get here to meet our little girl. But we just want to thank you guys, especially the students, for, again, bringing us into your families for the past 3 years and for loving on us and for just being family. So thank you.
Phil, Heidi, it would be truly impossible for us to express our full gratification for everything that both of you have done for our children and our youth program. But thank you very much from our hearts. And I hope that this little small envelope here will help express some of our gratification for all that you have done for us. Thank you both very much.
I shall turn and kneel. Stand, put your hands on their shoulders. Now I want you to join me in blessing this couple and the one Heidi carries as we launch them forward to their new ministry. Lord, we thank you for sending Phil to us, and that pretty soon Heidi came along. We thank you for the mark they leave here, and it's going to be some real grief when they leave tomorrow and they're no longer here. But Lord, would you help them find a good church in Harrisonburg, and would you fulfill our needs? And so Heidi and Phil and little one, we speak over you the full blessing of our love and gratitude, and that God may go before you, and that you may walk ever closer with Christ all your life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask y'all to stand up here by the piano. And I'm going to ask Danny and Bess to bring little Emerson up here on the right. Now, folks, look what happened today. We had a Calvin testimony at the beginning. We had a Phil and Heidi testimony at the end. And we've had a baptism. And so come up today and say goodbye to these and hello to these. And rejoice that God is at work in His church. And please stand for our blessing. That hunger you feel inside to be a better person, to be a better disciple of Jesus Christ, that hunger is from God. And there's a hunger that God wishes to fulfill in your heart and in your life. That everywhere you go, you may be an agent of His blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
amen.